Today we come to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, of course, means the second law or the second giving of the law, and it's the fifth book of Moses. It contains Moses' sermon-style application of the law as a sort of farewell to Israel. Before Israel enters the promised land, Moses reviewed and applied the law of God to their new situation. And so one of the primary concerns in Deuteronomy is that God's word never goes out of date. It never expires. It's always relevant. It's real. It's here. What God pronounced from Mount Sinai to a different generation was as though it had been pronounced to the Israelites now on the verge of the promised land. And of course, that carries on forward. It's as though it had been pronounced out loud to us. And Robert Alter and Reverend Childs, in their characteristically different ways, both highlight that point in their consideration of the book of Deuteronomy. So a new generation, under new leadership, because Moses dies in this book and is replaced by Joshua, a new generation under new leadership on the verge of a new life needed to understand the eternal relevance of God's saving acts and words. You have the introduction in the first five verses. And this part is very significant. Notice how it begins. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan. In other words, before they've entered the promised land, in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizabah. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them, after he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt at Ashtaroth and Edrei. On this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, that's the introduction. And it's very important to grasp the reality. It highlights here that these are the words which Moses spoke. The bulk of this book is going to be words which Moses spoke. Now, there will be some comments about this or that. There will be a few things that happen, but by and large, this book is Moses speaking. That's how the words came to Israel in the first instance. And even when Moses quotes God, or when he quotes other people, or when he tells other people what they're supposed to say at another point in time, it's all being mediated by Moses' speech, which is one reason that you can think of this book as having a kind of a sermonic quality to it, being like Moses preaching the law to the people. So the introduction tells us what the book is primarily about. It's the words of Moses, which he spoke on this occasion. And so, as you would expect, then you have speeches that make up most of it. There are six different speeches in the book. And that's one reason why we have 11 points in the outline, because you've got six different speeches and then some little material in between. So the first speech runs from chapter 1, verse 6, through chapter 4, verse 40. Moses' first speech in Deuteronomy is a historical review of Israel's failures, primarily, and application of those failures. What lessons should people learn? What should they avoid now in light of these failures that have been reviewed? So chapter 1, verse 6 through chapter 4, verse 40, the first speech of Moses, a historical review of Israel's failures with application. And then there's an interlude, the first interlude, chapter 4, verses 41 through 49. And that contains a little detail that Moses set apart three cities in Transjordan on the eastern side of the Jordan River as cities of refuge. Now in Deuteronomy 19, he's going to come back to the question of cities of refuge and order the Israelites to set up also three cities in the main territory of the promised land as well. But since they're already there, Moses is still in charge. He designates the cities that will function as cities of refuge. And there's an introduction to his second speech. So we've got the overall introduction, we've got the first speech, the first interlude, and then the second speech of Moses begins in chapter 5. Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel." That's the beginning of the second speech. And that speech runs on until chapter 26, verse 19. So that's most of the book right there. The longest speech and most of the book is the longest speech is chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 26, verse 19. Now, when you think about how many chapters that is, when you think about how many verses are included in those chapters, it's obvious that giving a one-line summary of that is not very adequate to the content. So here's my stab at a one-line summary, understanding that we're leaving a lot of stuff out necessarily. The law of God in past, present, and future. Why do I say that? Well, in chapters 5 through 11, Moses does another historical review. It's mixed in with other things, but there's elements of historical review in those chapters as well, but focusing primarily on different events than the ones he'd talked about in his first speech. Sinai gets mentioned in both, but otherwise he's talking about different events. So there's the law of God in the past. He reminds them of the Ten Commandments, for instance, that God pronounced from Mount Sinai. He reminds them of their experience on Mount Sinai where they saw no image, where they didn't see any likeness. There was nothing that they could say, that's God's shape. And he reminds them of that in order to warn them against idolatry. So there's the law of God in the past as they received it and as their overall experience there sort of commented on the theology of the law. But then there's also the law of God for the present. What are you supposed to do now? And then there's also the law of God with reference to the future. He mentions in the future a prophet might arise who predicts true things but entices your hearts away from the Lord. What are you supposed to do then? Well, you're supposed to kill that prophet. It doesn't matter if he gets it right. If he entices you to apostasy, you are to put him to death. Or he talks about maybe in the future they will have a king, Deuteronomy 17. Well, here's the law for the future king. This is what he's supposed to do. So the law of God in past, present, and future is an inadequate attempt to summarize what Moses' second speech is about. But even though I acknowledge that it's inadequate, I do think it's getting at something that's actually there. But obviously there's all kinds of detail. Now, the third speech, there's not really an interlude between the second speech and the third speech, or it's extremely short if you want to think of it as an interlude. Chapter 27, verse 1, "Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying," and boom, you're into speech number 3, where Moses is associated with the other elders of Israel, and that one runs from chapter 27, verse 1, through chapter 28, verse 68, and its theme is blessings and curses. Blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. Then the fourth speech begins in chapter 29. There is one verse by way of introduction, by way of transition. "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb." So the fourth speech, chapter 29, verse 2, through chapter 30, verse 20, is obviously dealing with this additional Moab covenant that the Lord is giving to Israel. And so the theme of that speech is life or death by covenant. This is where you have the famous passage that Moses has set before them, life and death, blessing and cursing. Clearly it's related to what came before, the covenant blessings and curses. But now they're being spelled out in a new way. So far we've got the introduction, first speech, first interlude, second speech, third speech, fourth speech, and now we come to the second interlude in chapter 31, which chapter 31, 1 through chapter 31, verse 29, where some of this is a little bit questionable because Moses says some things, but Moses also does some things. So I'm taking it what Moses says here is more in the nature of dialogue than of a speech. But if you want to disagree with me on that, I'm not going to fight you. So the second interlude deals with Joshua. The Lord speaks to Moses, tells him to appoint Joshua. Moses also talks to them about it. So anyway, they get Joshua set up to be the new leader. Moses gives some rules about how they're supposed to review the law every 7 years. There's a prediction of Israel's rebellion where the Lord said to Moses, chapter 31, verse 14, or again, chapter 31, verse 16, the Lord said to Moses. So here in this chapter, you have more of the Lord speaking and a little bit less of Moses speaking. So that's why I called it the second interlude. Joshua, the reading of the law, the future of Israel, that's what that chapter's about. Then at the very end of chapter 31, verse 30, you have, then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. What follows chapter 32 is the song of Moses. So I'm calling it the fifth speech because it says Moses spoke the words of this song, whether he chanted them or sang them melodically or whether he just said them and then they were supposed to learn the music at a different time or whatever. I don't know about that part. But that runs through chapter 32, verse 43, the Song of Moses. There could be a lot to say about that, at least in theory, but one thing to notice is Moses teaches them this song as a witness. In other words, he understands that something that they can sing will be something that lingers in memory more, that they have freer, readier access to every day of their lives. The law is going to be read once every 7 years, but this song is something that they can think about every day if they haven't memorized, which they're supposed to. So that's a valuable tip for us as well. There are parts of Scripture we ought to memorize, and it's easier to memorize things if you sing them. Obviously, there's a lot more in Moses' song than that, but that's just, by the way, a sort of a practical application of this reality. Then there's the third interlude, chapter 32, verse 48, through the end of the chapter, verse 52, Moses' death is announced. The Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up this mountain, etc., you're going to die there, you're not going to see the land, because Moses had also lapsed into sin in the desert. Then there's the sixth speech, chapter 33, and this is the blessing of Moses on the tribes of Israel, where he runs through and pronounces a somewhat different blessing on each and every one of the tribes. And then there's the fourth interlude, chapter 34, the death of Moses. So where the third interlude was the death of Moses announced, the last interlude is the death of Moses accomplished, if you want to look at it that way. So we've run through the 11 points. An introduction, four interludes, and six speeches. And that's how you come out at 11-point outline. There is a more detailed outline than this, by the way, if somebody wants more detail. In the Reformation Heritage Book Study Bible, you can find an outline that gives you a snapshot of each chapter. So if you want more detail than that. All right, so we've looked at the outline. We've seen the structure. We've seen that it's mostly Moses speaking. But what is Moses speaking about? What are the contents of this book? Well, we've touched on it a little bit, but let's illustrate it from the longest speech, Moses' second speech, chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 26, verse 19. It starts off with the Ten Commandments, and then it contains a further review of history, it contains exhortations to obedience, and then it contains many specific laws relating to a whole variety of different things, relating to worship, relating to civil life, relating to kings, relating to the religious calendar, relating to crime and punishment, relating to war, relating to the courts, relating to a whole miscellaneous grab bag of different elements and ideas. Well, with that structure and with that content, what's the book about? What is Deuteronomy about? Why is it there in the Bible? Well, if you remember the introduction and you remember the setting, you have something of a clue here. Deuteronomy is here in the Bible because Moses, before his death, wanted to make sure that Israel understood and knew that they were clear about certain things. And if you had to boil the book down to one idea, I think you would have to say covenant. Deuteronomy is a covenant book. You can see that in more than one way, but for instance, Deuteronomy contains the word covenant more times than any other book. Deuteronomy uses the word covenant 26 times. Genesis, which is longer than Deuteronomy, only uses it 24 times. Psalms, which is the longest book of all in the Bible, well, Jeremiah is longer by word count. But Psalms, which is the longest in terms of chapters, only uses the word covenant 21 times. So just in terms of emphasis, Deuteronomy puts more emphasis on covenant than any other book. Now, another way that you could maybe see that Deuteronomy is particularly a covenant book, a book of covenant theology, is that the structure of Deuteronomy is similar to the structure of ancient Near Eastern treaties from the time of Moses. Before the archaeological discoveries concerning the Hittite Empire, people didn't know that, and people puzzled a little bit over the structure of Deuteronomy. But then there were a variety of archaeological discoveries about the Hittite Empire, and they found a number of treaties or covenants which followed the form of Deuteronomy. So in those treaties, it was common to begin with historical review. Well, chapters 1 through 4 of Deuteronomy contain historical review. It was common then to follow that with stipulations. What does the covenant require of these people? What obligations does the covenant impose on the suzerain, is the word they use, on the authority who's imposing the covenant? Well, what do you have in Deuteronomy, chapters 5 through 26? You have stipulations. This is what you're supposed to do. I mean, it's mixed in with some other things, but that's the bulk of it. Those covenants would then also specify, if you break the covenant in this way, these are the bad things that will be done to you in consequence. Deuteronomy has that. Chapters 27 through 32 go over blessings and curses, life and death in covenant. Those covenants, those Hittite covenants, also included calling of witnesses. Well, the Song of Moses is meant as a witness, and in chapter 4, verse 26, Moses calls heaven and earth as witnesses of the covenant that God had with Israel. So Deuteronomy talks about God and his people, but it talks about God and his people especially from the standpoint of their covenant relationship. And if that were not clear anywhere else in the book, I think it would be clear in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, let me read you just a couple of verses from chapter 6 and then a couple of verses from chapter 7 as well. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, this is a verse you probably are familiar with. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And then it goes on to expand on how to do that diligent teaching. It tells you about God. Who is God? Well, he's the Lord, and he's one. And in light of that, in light of God's unity, in light of the fact that there is only one God, he is to be loved wholeheartedly, which then plays out into we meditate, we think about, we treasure up his word in every aspect of our lives. When we walk by the way, when we sit in our house, when we lie down, when we rise up, when we go in and out of the house. God's word is a treasure because we love the only God with everything we have. Or then Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. He says, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Even though the word isn't used there, you see the covenant ideas. There's the oath of the Lord. There's his actions in fulfillment of that oath. There's Israel given a new identity, constituted as the chosen people of God because of God's faithfulness to his promise, that is, to his covenant. So what is Deuteronomy about? It's about God. It's about God's people. It's about God and his people in relationship because of a covenant. Now, in a sense, you could say, well, that's the theme of the whole of Scripture, isn't it? Yes. Yes, it is. But that's how Deuteronomy fits into the overall message of the Scriptures. And its explanation of the covenant relationship between God and Israel provides the theological framework for the theology of the history books that follow: Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. They tell you what happened next. They tell you the ongoing history of Israel, but they do so from a standpoint that God has established this covenant with Israel, and that there are blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And you can, as you read through those books, you can just watch for that. Every once in a while, you know, a lot of times they'll go along and they'll just be talking about what happened, and they're not really telling you what they think about it. But every once in a while, they kind of stop and take stock and say something like, this happened because of how Israel broke the covenant in this way or in that way or in another way. There's that covenant standpoint for understanding the history of what came next. Now, another very significant element in this book, it kind of stands out, is in chapter 18, where Moses promises the Israelites that the Lord will raise up another prophet like Moses, and they need to listen to him, or they will be destroyed. And then that idea of another prophet like Moses is taken up in chapter 34, at the very end of the book, verse 10. Since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses. Moses said a prophet would arise, but it hasn't happened yet. There hasn't been anybody the equal of Moses. There was nobody the equal of Moses until Christ came, until a greater than Moses came. And Peter picks up on that in his sermon in Acts chapter 3 and ties Deuteronomy 18 to the coming, the activity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is, in a sense, that's a little bit unexpected. You didn't necessarily expect that prophecy in the middle of the covenant stipulations, but it's there. It's there for a reason. It's there because ultimately the covenant between God and his people is secured, is ratified, is sealed by Christ. You can look at the New Testament for that. So what's the importance of this book? What lessons should we draw from Deuteronomy, not, you know, from this or that passage in Deuteronomy, but from the existence of Deuteronomy? Well, let me try to do this a little bit of justice very quickly. One, this book teaches the permanent significance of what God has said and done. And for this, chapter 5 illustrates this point particularly. Not every generation is the same. Circumstances change. But what God has accomplished is never irrelevant, never out of date. Look at chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Moses is speaking to Israel, and he says, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive." Now put that in its context. The people who were adults at Mount Horeb, at the foot of Mount Sinai, who heard God pronounce the law audibly, the people who were already adults at that point, they're all dead. Moses, Caleb, and Joshua are the exceptions. And Moses is going to be dead soon. But Moses said, God didn't make that covenant with your fathers, he made it with you. What is he getting at there? Well, he's not denying that there was a covenant established there. I mean, he was there, he participated in that. He knows it was established. But what he's getting across is, you can't say, oh, that's in the past, that's irrelevant, that doesn't matter anymore. As children of the covenant, they were included in that. It related to them. They had to take it seriously. They had to behave as though they were the very first covenant generation, if you will. Not because they were the first, but because the covenant is always fresh. The covenant is always relevant. It's never out of date. Now, in that way, because it speaks about the continually contemporary relevance of God's word, and also because it contains these speeches or sermons by Moses, Deuteronomy is an extremely significant book for our idea, our theology of preaching and what preaching does. And in order to illustrate this without taking a long time, I'm going to read you a couple of verses from Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 5, Paul says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks this way." And now he's going to quote Deuteronomy 30, 12 through 14. He's going to quote a little bit from Deuteronomy and put in a comment, quote another little bit from Deuteronomy and put in a comment, and so forth. So Paul and Deuteronomy are interwoven here. "The righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is, the word of faith which we preach." Where is Paul getting his theology of preaching? He's getting it from Deuteronomy. The word is near you, in your heart and in your mouth. Preaching is one of the means, one of the primary means that God uses to convert sinners, as it says in the Catechism. God does not want his people taught by dumb, by unspeaking idols, but by the lively preaching of his word. God uses preaching to give life to those who were dead, to give light to those who are in darkness, to bring joy to those who are in sorrow. Paul teaches us this, drawing on Deuteronomy. So if you really want a good theology of preaching, you have to go back to Deuteronomy. That's an important part of it. Or then again, as we already have observed, the covenant is an interpretive principle for understanding the revealed history of God's people. Do you want to understand the history of the Bible? You can't apart from God's covenant. You need that in order to figure out the history. Or then again, God's covenant provides a sure hope for the future. In the Song of Moses, Moses calls on the Gentiles to rejoice with the people of God. He predicts the wonderful victory that is coming for Israel, the people of God, in his blessings on the tribes. And of course, chapter 18 refers to that prophet. God's covenant gives us a solid hope for the future, and Deuteronomy teaches us about that. And then finally, the book of Deuteronomy is quoted something like 50 times in the New Testament. And it was the source from which the Lord Jesus drew all of his answers to every one of Satan's temptations when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. What's the significance of the book of Deuteronomy? Well, what was its significance for Christ? With Deuteronomy, he defeated the attacks of the devil. Doesn't that make you want to know Deuteronomy better? Shouldn't we be more familiar with it? Now, it's obviously not magical. The Lord could have probably applied other passages. But the Word of God, living, vital, active, the Word of God read, memorized, retained, the Word of God preached and proclaimed. The Word of God does amazing things. That's part of what Deuteronomy teaches us.